Good morning. What a blessing it is for us to be together again around the Word of God. Share with one another the comfort and the joys of the good news of Jesus Christ. Certainly we live in a world full of disappointments, tears, grief, sorrow. But we wait for something much better. And we have the blessing of being able to wait together for that blessing. Thankful for the opportunity to share with you all this morning, not only from the Word of God, but also one more time concerning our ministry in Brazil. And certainly we have been exceedingly blessed to be able to spend these, well, they'll be just about 4 months, just about 5 months by the time we're done with you. This is the beginning of this year, and we are so thankful for God's blessing us in that way. And just wanted to share with you that they've been encouraging to us. It's been such a blessing for our family to be here. Our children have grown. It's been a place of security and rest and encouragement for our family. Our children have flourished, and we are so grateful. Thank you for sharing so generously with our family, helping to meet our needs. We are truly blessed to be a part of this body. And thank you, especially Matt and Gail and Isaac, Matt Tramp, Patrick, for your leadership in this church family and in our lives. Our plan is to be here for about another 3.5 weeks or so. I kind of feel melancholy about all of that. Next week, we'll obviously enjoy celebrating Abby and the other seniors as they graduate from CBI. On May 12th, the following Sunday, we'll be in Bridgewater, South Dakota. And on the 19th, we'll be here one more time and then plan to head to Colorado in the camper on the 24th. So appreciate your prayers. I do want to just take this moment one more time to thank you as a church family for being a church that invests in missions and in missionaries. I know you pay a high price, and not just in dollars, to send workers to other corners of God's field. And I am so grateful for that. And I think of even the privilege of being able to share this moment with Ellie. She shared with us last week, and next week Amy will be here as well. I'm thankful for Ellie as a faithful missionary who's dedicated her life to serve the Lord. And I'll just tell you this, as someone who's observed it from the other side, being a single lady missionary on the field is a unique challenge. And also share with you that I know that there are some churches out there that have some kind of crazy ideas about single women missionaries and church planting. And Ellie, we're so thankful for you. You're doing a good job, and we appreciate your ministry and your obedience to the Lord's calling in your life. So, okay, we want to just share with you a little bit quickly. Some of you saw most of these slides earlier on at another date in the same place, but at another time. But I know that many of you didn't have the opportunity to do that, and so we thought we'd share with you a little bit again quickly, mostly with the goal in mind so that you will know what in the world John and Daniil are doing besides cashing a check every month, okay? But also because we know and we value and we need you as a church family to help us to be accountable. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to share with you what we're doing. It's so easy to be a missionary who's hiding away somewhere far away doing something that no one is exactly too sure what they're doing. So we also have a mission agency that helps us out with that and keeps us accountable, but missions is first and foremost a ministry of the church and not of the mission board. And so this relationship is important to us. So talk a little bit about what we do. The last time that we were here on furlough, it's 2014, and we were trying to wrap up a transition to a Brazilian pastor at the church that we've been serving in Rio Grande do Sul. The Igreja Bíblica Batista de Estância Velha had called a pastor, and we were trying to turn things over to him. And I guess I have to report to you that it didn't go too well. Felipe couldn't stay, but thankfully he's still faithfully serving the Lord and ministering in his church. But because of that, we continued with our church family in Rio Grande do Sul until the end of 2015. And at that point, continuing on in the plans that we had made to move to Santa Catarina, we transitioned our ministry in that church over to our missionary team. And so we appreciate your prayers for the church family in Estancia Velha. There's some old pictures up there. You might see somebody you know in those pictures. But please keep praying for the church in Estancia Velha, for their leaders, for their unity, for God's direction in their lives. In early 2016, we moved to San Jose in Santa Catarina at the invitation of James and Kristen Taylor. They are missionaries, or at the time were missionaries with Baptist Mid-Missions, had been church planting in Floripa by themselves, not by their choice, but since about 2011. And they had asked us and BGFM for help in leadership training and church planting in the Florianopolis region. Just a little bit here about Santa Catarina. It's a very needy state. It's kind of a layout of the city that we live in. It's called Florianopolis, but we call it affectionately Floripa so that it might be confused with Florida. But there's our city looking from the island back to the continents made up of five metropolitan areas, Florianopolis, San Jose, Palhoça. That's five, right? Biguaçu and Santo Amaro, yes. So there's kind of the layout of our city. Certainly, Floripa is a needy city, full of churches on every corner, but few of them who are teaching the Bible and preaching the gospel. So thankful for the last 3 years, the time that we were able to spend with this church family, for the growth, and trials, the victories, and the defeats that we were able to walk through with them. There's a photo of our church family and some of the things that we experienced. Of course, one of the main ministries that God gave us while we were there was to be involved in discipling young people in our home, having them in our home on a regular basis and teaching them the Word of God. Thankful for the group of young people that the Lord gave us, but also we were working on leadership training and transitioning pastoral ministry to Sandro, that's the man in the photo here, and his wife, Jomara, and working on them, helping them grow in ministry so that we could move on. Also from Redenção, as well as we spent a lot of time discipling and training for ministry and leadership, Alex and Jana Schmidt, and you could pray for them if you think of it, a couple who has grown a lot in the Lord over the last 5 years. Of course, there's more to church planting than just teaching, and so we got to experience something brand new for us in helping the church, seeing the church building go up as it went from just an empty lot to a church building that we could use. Continue to pray for them. They're still working on getting it finished, as you can tell from the photos. A lot of work still needs to be done as they move ahead here towards getting the building completed. Please pray for them in that project. Okay. Also had the opportunity to be a part of several evangelistic Bible studies. Couple more names for you. In the photo here, you have Rogério and Dai and Renato and Juliana. Appreciate it if you pray for them. We had the joy of being able to walk alongside of them and helping them reach their neighborhoods and their neighbors with the gospel and do Bible studies in their homes with their family. So appreciate your prayers for them. Pray also for the family that lives in a little fishing village about an hour south of where we were living, a town called Garopaba. Aaron and Vera in the photo. Aaron's face is right behind Daniel's, and his wife Vera is right behind his. Pray for them, for their family. They would continue to grow in Christ, and if the Lord would see fit, the church would be built, established in that community as well of Garopaba. So in about 10 minutes, that's the last 3 or 4 years of our lives. If you have any more questions about that or would like to visit more, obviously we'd love to share with you more about these things as we are able. Thanks for praying for us. A couple of things that you can pray for us specifically. Appreciate your prayers for our traveling this summer. We'll be headed from Colorado through states all the way over to Indiana and Illinois and Wisconsin and the area by the end of August. Appreciate your prayers for us, for our family, for our kids as they travel and their homeschooling mother as she homeschools and travels as well. Appreciate your prayers for us in our travels and the ministries that God gives us this year. Appreciate your prayers for Hedeng Son, the church in Florianopolis that we've been a part of for the last 3 years. Pray that they would know God's will and discern God's will for them as they consider the church planting needs in Florianopolis. Appreciate your prayers for that church family. And we ask you as well that you continue to pray for the church planting effort. Ellie shared with us a little bit about it last week in Rio Grande do Sul. Pray for the missionary team there and the people who are serving the Lord. We're still not positive. I think we've shared this with most people. Where exactly God has us to be when we head back. So that's the biggest prayer request in our mind that seems to come into mind every 30 seconds. But we appreciate your prayers for us as well as we seek the Lord's direction for that, for what is next for us in those things. So, okay, take your Bibles with me, and you can open them to Isaiah chapter 41. I'm going to be apologizing here in just a moment for using a term that is a little overused and abused. So I'll save my apologizing for just a few moments. You'll have to bear with me. But there are two phrases here in Isaiah 41 and 42 that I hope will stick even more clearly in our minds this morning after having looked at them together. The first one in chapter 41, verse 27. So if you're open to 42, you probably can see 41:27 from where you have your Bible. And it says, I was the first to say to Zion, behold, there they are. I give to Jerusalem a herald of good news. So that's the first term that I want to really stick in our minds this morning. Second one is in chapter 42 and verse 10, where you read at the beginning of the verse, sing to the Lord a new song. So we have the privilege of thinking about this new song of good news for the nations as we study Isaiah 41 and 42 together this morning. Okay? So hopefully these are the terms that get etched into our minds. And I am sorry for using the term fake news this morning. Such a political label these days, and I'm probably say it at the risk of losing everyone, because we'll either turn out or we'll conjure up images of certain things in our minds and be distracted by all of that noise. But in Isaiah 41 and 42, there is fake news. We could call them idols or false gods. The point is, they're fake. And they try very, very hard to make news. And I hope this morning that we can help train ourselves to identify them, not only in others, but especially in our own lives when they rear their ugly heads. So this is what we want to consider together this morning. God, the creator and sustainer of life, has taken upon himself the challenge to prove that he alone is God. And in so doing, he has proclaimed good news to the ends of the earth. This is what we need to hear clearly this morning, beloved. All that clamors for our worship and devotion that does not find its fulfillment in Jesus Christ is fake news. Our greatest need is not the one that we feel most acutely, like for a good night's sleep, or for a better salary, or for a happy marriage, or for peace at home, or to know what's next for our lives, or for a spouse, or for fulfillment for our jobs, or in our jobs. Our greatest need is to know and worship our Creator for who He is. And He is great. What a great text we have before us this morning. I trust it'll be a blessing to our lives. The theme of idolatry is so important to these chapters in Isaiah, chapters from chapter 40 all the way through basically to the end, but especially through chapter 60. And God has been making a case as you build your way through these chapters. Beginning in chapter 40, He's been making a case that any comparing of Him to false gods is a fool's errand. He has reveled in the foolishness of hoping in any kind of substitute. The question is actually posed back in chapter 40 and continues on through 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, and on it goes. Look at chapter 40, verse 18. What is the question that God brings before His people here in this verse? To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness, or with what likeness will you compare Him? The chapter continues. The craftsman might make something beautiful. The metallurgy might produce something complex and amazing. But they are nothing before the great I Am. And in chapter 41, the case continues where God challenges anyone to be able to do what He does. Stir up men to battle and use them for your own purposes and to bring judgment. That's what the beginning of chapter 41 is all about. Verse 4, God makes the claim, chapter 41, verse 4, I, the Lord, I am the one, the first and the last. I am He who does this, it is implied. I have the power to stir up men and use them for my judgment in the world. I alone am able to do this. The case becomes comical as you continue reading through chapter 41 when God points out that one idolater must encourage the other idol worship in his idol worship to be strong. Look at verse 6, chapter 41, verse 6. One idolater must say to the other, cry out to the other, be strong. Don't give up. Keep going. You can do it. They say to one another, verses 6 and 7. And God makes the stark contrast when He promises strength. When He, God, promises strength and encouragement to all who follow Him. You see, in verse 6, man must say to one another, be strong and don't give up, for your work is important. And men must look to one another to be strong and find encouragement and strength for the things that they are doing. But in verse 10, God says, I will be your strength. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What a precious verse. And what an astounding contrast. The idol worshipers are forced to encourage one another in their work, but those who worship the true God are encouraged by their God in His presence, strength, and righteousness. God will be the one to help His people. But the debate continues through the chapter. Verse 21, God challenges the idols and their worshipers to produce something, to do anything that would be worthy of worship. Can they tell us what the future will be? Can they show us what is going to come to pass? Verse 21. Then down in verse 22, they can't even say what has happened in history, much less say what will happen in the future. and verse 23. Tell us what will happen. Tell us the former things. Tell us what is to come hereafter. Do good or harm that we may know that you are God's. Do something. Show us that you are worthy of our worship. Of course, the ultimate of all fake news is that idols or idolatry is in any way a substitute for the one true God. This is the conclusion brought in verse 24. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. That's pretty strong language. Beloved, we must hear this decree. Idols are nothing, and those who follow them are a disgrace. I was listening to Alistair Begg this week preach a sermon about the first phrase of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." I'm sure you can find it online. But he said something interesting. He said, the reason God says that his name is I am is said so that all others might say, I am not. There is no one like God. And we must continually return to this truth. He alone is worthy of our worship. He alone is worthy of our praise. And God is not afraid to call out the debaters. Rather, he invites the discussion, the debate, and makes his own case. He alone is the one who is able to tell us what will be. Look at verses 26 and 27. Who declared it from the beginning? That we might know, and beforehand that we might say, he is right. There was none who declared it, none who proclaimed it, none who have heard your words. I was the first to say in Zion, behold, here they are, and give to Jerusalem a herald of good news. You know, the term fake news might be a new cultural or political weapon, but there's nothing new about fake news. Whenever something or someone presents itself as being a replacement for God in our lives, we are dealing with fake news. The Bible calls it idolatry. What a perverse pursuit with many trails that lead us in many different places, but always to the same end, deception and destruction. The temptation to set our hearts upon idols is not a temptation reserved only for the pages of Scripture. We can be so deceived into thinking that the propensity for idolatry in our lives is somehow not so bad or not so serious, or perhaps even that we have evolved beyond this point. Beloved, the temptation for idolatry is so, so strong today. We live in a gilded age, full of comforts. Our lives are full of ease and distractions. We forget daily that we need God simply because it's so easy to control everything in our lives through the machine we hold in the palm of our hand. Daily the battle rages in our lives over our affections, our worship, our devotion. And listen, any activity or adventure, a person, a relationship, an image that we're trying to project, a reputation, a career, or a salary, we are summoned, tempted to make our pursuit something that will turn our hearts and devotions from the great I am to any number of little I am nots. And let us not rush past this point too quickly. And I know you're saying, we're not, don't worry. Idolatry is anything that presents itself as an alternative to the fountain of all truth, the source of light, Jesus Christ. No one here is standing over the anvil longing to see some striking image being formed from what was once an ugly piece of metal, but we're all idolaters. We aren't checking in at the carpenter's table, encouraging him to make something big and beautiful out of his wood that will become our object of worship. But just as God has confronted the source of strength that had encouraged his people to forsake him and seek after false gods in the past, he has confronted us as well in our search for joy, happiness, hope, or satisfaction in anything or anyone that is not God himself. You see, what really happens in the heart of an idolater is not that the image or the statue, or in our case, the event or the desire, actually becomes powerful and able to do something for us all of a sudden. They have nothing, they are nothing, and they do less than nothing, God says. But the deadly nature of idolatry is that in our worship of the idol, we transfer what rightfully belongs to God onto ourselves. And that is why we must remind ourselves to be strong. Don't give up. Follow your heart. You can do it. Be true to yourself. We must admit it loud and clear. We are idolaters. We are so good at idolatry. And that is such shaky ground. Beloved, we are not sufficient in ourselves to face the judgment. We are not sufficient in ourselves to face the deception and the helplessness which sin with which by sin we are devastating our lives. Our family is not enough of a support group to prop us up before our guilt. There aren't enough dollars in the bank. There's not enough time to make more money. There's not enough books or time to read them to fill our heads full of the knowledge that we need in order to prop ourselves up in the face of our idolatry. We need to repent of our idols and begin to find in Christ our all in all. Let us look at the good news. God has sent a Savior to free us from our idolatry. And so we come to chapter 42. Let's read verses 1 through 9. Behold, my servant whom I am uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. You, in this verse, by the way, is singular. He's not talking to you all. He's talking to you, his servant. Verse 7, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sometimes I read these verses and I feel like we're reading the entire New Testament in 9 verses. Can't possibly hope to touch on all that is here. We won't try. But this is good news. This is what the angels were talking about when they told the shepherds on that night that Jesus was born, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." And what is the good news that we read here? Here's a few things that I want to touch on. First, God has called his servant humble and meek, and we see that in verses 2 and 3 that we just read. Listen, the good news is that God has given us a servant, and he is humble and meek. I don't necessarily expect to read this kind of language when I think that God is going to set forth before us his servant, in whom he delights. It doesn't sound like the God who is coming in might with his arm rules before him, as we read in chapter 40, verse 10. It's not even what we see in the middle of chapter 42. Verse 12, where it talks about crying out and God coming and stirring up people and bringing judgment with him before him. He says he's humble and he's meek. This is the good news. God has sent us a Savior who is humble and meek. Remember when Jesus fed the multitude? Well, thankfully we talked about it this morning in Sunday school. Right? We read it at least. We talked about the fishes, right? But in John, when you read that story, remember the response that people had after Jesus broke the bread and the fishes, and everyone was ready for Jesus to come around him that day, and they'd been so amazed by being so fed, and they were ready to stick with him and for Jesus to come and to form a government. And what does he do? He disappears. And the people are forced the next day to scramble around to try to find him, saying, "Where did he go? Where did you go, Jesus? We were looking for you. We were ready to go and eat some more." So many times as you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus healing someone and then commanding them not to make it known. Now, there are many reasons for that. But one of them is that he's fulfilling these verses here in Isaiah 42, verses 2 and 3. And listen, friends, I haven't attended any conferences on leadership. But from the books I have read, I don't think that humility and meekness are qualities that are much valued or hyped in leaders today. Not even from Christian writers. Think of it. We live in the age of clickbait and live streaming, followers and viral videos. There's not a lot of humility and meekness in those things. Humility and meekness are like the forgotten china in the back of grandma's dining hutch, rarely used, but still so precious. Beloved, the good news is that God has given us a Redeemer who is meek and humble, and we are called to follow this example. The church was instructed in Philippians 2, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." So often we live in contrast to this. I remember the man who sat in front of us on our way home from Mozambique last month. I overheard him speaking to the gentleman who was seating beside him in the middle seat of the row on the plane. And he began talking, he was talking about the whole flight, but he began telling him things right away, and we could overhear what he was saying to the gentleman beside him. "What? Your wife needs to submit to you. You are the man of the house. You need to show her who wears the pants." And then we started the flight, and he must have spent the first 30 or 45 minutes in the air explaining how Jesus died on the cross and that sinners need to believe in Jesus. and I wanted to be thankful for his witnessing. But it was even more embarrassing later in the flight when the stewardess told him that he could not do at that moment something that he felt like he had the right to do, namely, go to the bathroom. And he returned to his seat, complaining and griping about the injustice of it all, and proclaiming that if there was a mess, the stewardess would be the one to clean it up. Friends, what kind of Messiah was that man proclaiming? He may have given the gospel clearly with his mouth, but what he said with his actions was a whole lot more about power and control and rights. We have a Savior who was humble and meek. Should we not be more like him? The good news is that God has called his servant in humble humility and in meekness. Good news number two. God delights in his servant, and God will sustain him. What an obvious connection from these verses to our Lord Jesus Christ, right? You probably have a footnote in your Bible to Matthew 3:17, where Jesus had his baptism. The Spirit descended on him like a dove, and God declared, "This is my beloved Son." Actually, the first time you hear the word love in the New Testament, "with whom I am well pleased." Whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him. That's what verse 1 says, Isaiah 42, verse 1. This is good news. Friends, God is pleased with Jesus Christ. And being found in him, we know that we too may have peace with God. Look at the kind of work he will be about. Verse 1, we have this phrase. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Verse 3, the phrase is repeated. He will faithfully bring forth justice. And verse 4, he will establish justice in the earth. Once again, I think we've come across some language that requires our thought and consideration. God's servant will be all about making justice on the earth. That is what he came to do. Now, we could easily and quickly get lost in the reeds. Maybe we will still, I don't know. But let's set it up. We know that our problem with God is our sin or our injustice. Sin is the root of all that is wrong in the world. 1 John 3, verse 4 teaches us that all sin is a transgression of the law, or unrighteousness, or injustice. And this transgression is first moral. In other words, we have failed to do what the law has told us to do. We cannot obey, and therefore we behave immorally. But this transgression is also judicial. For even if we could pay the penalty that the law demands for our sins, whether that is to bring a sacrifice or to pay a fine in our day or to serve time in prison, we would still have the problem of being guilty. You see, the felon is allowed to walk free from prison after serving his time, but he is still not allowed to vote. And even worse, more difficult for him, he has to say yes when he's asked at the job interview if whether or not he's ever been convicted of a felony. You see, it's a judicial problem as well. And into this mess, we see the good news. True justice serves not only the moral nature of sin, but the judicial nature of sin as well. Mankind cannot do this. Our human justice is incapable of producing what God alone promises to produce in these verses. Think of it. Our courts can try and convict someone of some heinous crime against an innocent party, but they can never return the innocence to the one who was offended. In other words, they can deal judicially with the problem, but they can't deal morally with the problem. Not so with the righteousness of God. By the way, that's why we always feel so frustrated with our judicial system. It can't do what we hope it can do, but we wait for one who will do it. God's servant is doing the work of justice. And this is good news. This is a hope, beloved. There's nothing like this anywhere else in all the world. And the best part is, it's not just for the ones who are rich enough to be able to afford the lawyers who can get them into this system. It's not reserved for the ruling class or for the business class. No, this justice reaches all the way to the back of the last row of the airplane, where you have to fold yourself up and your seat won't even lay back at all. It's for all of us. Justice is for all the earth. Furthermore, we're not talking about so-called little innocent sins or transgressions that society and the church so readily accept. Oh, God promises that his servant Jesus Christ will establish justice in the face of all of the deep wickedness and vile wretchedness that tears at our civilizations and destroys our families. You know what I'm talking about. The world is suffering and groaning under the weight of the treachery and shame of sin and sinners. Beloved sister, broken brother who have borne the shame of injustice and that has been committed against you, you have hope. For he will not grow faint until he has established justice in the earth. But we cannot stop here. Even as I say this, I'm tempted to stand up and say, hurrah! As if this justice will be limited in its reach to only the gravest of sinners and the darkest of sins that are present in the vilest of people all around me. Beloved, listen to the call of the Savior. Because the greatest injustice with which you or I must be concerned is not those that we have suffered or observed in others. It is our own. He will bring forth justice in my life. He will faithfully bring forth justice and go about this task in your life as well. God is sustaining him until this work is completed. He will not grow faint. He will not be defeated. He will not be discouraged. Friends, look around us. The world is broken. And the wicked prosper. Have you ever found yourself thinking, why do they get away with it? So then we must also just as loudly proclaim, why am I getting away with it? God will not permit that it be this way forever. One day he will raise his voice and cry out in conquering power. Verse 13, 42:13, the Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. O sinner, do not be deceived into thinking that all things will always be as they are or have been, because God has appointed a day in which he will judge all unrighteousness by his Son, whom he raised from the dead and appointed as the judge over the living and the dead. No sin will be ignored and no injustice will be forgotten. He is patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Come to Christ today, for today is the day of salvation. This is good news. Christ will not refuse you. Finally, God sends his servants to the nations. Here in these repeated verses, this is where we find ourselves. This justice, the chosen one in whom God is pleased, is for the nations. Look at verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all who fill it, the coastlands and all their inhabitants. Verse 11, let the desert and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, all the inhabitants of Selah, sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise from the coastlands or in the coastlands. This justice, the chosen one in whom God is pleased, is for the nations and the close lands. The farthest places will bring him glory. You and I are here in these beautiful words and declarations. Not just that all the earth will see and recognize that the servant is just, but they will also find their justice in him. Beloved, this is the call of the gospel to the nations. And when we understand the gospel, what God is doing, what he has done in Christ, what he will do in Christ, we cannot help but give ourselves to this great cause. God's servant is for the nations, and that is why we rejoice, though it hurts us to send out our brightest and our best to the most distant lands. This is why we walk the trails of Mikauni in Mozambique, or live among the Ribeirinhos in Brazil, or breathe the smog of Tokyo, or leave Hawaii for hot springs. This is why we would study and prepare and teach and train, because we have something so much greater to live for besides just a pension or a new house or a really cool vacation. Not that those things are bad or evil, but they aren't it. And so this new song echoes from the canyons and the mountains, filling the earth with praise to our God. Well, we skip verses 5 through 9. And we can all say a hearty amen to that. God has given us a new song. And it is a song of joy. I think what the picture we have in verse 10 is almost the picture of a great crowd that has been enraptured, as it were, by the greatest performance, by the greatest orchestra of all time, not able to help themselves, to keep themselves from rising to their feet, cheering and crying for joy. Bravo! Bravo! The great, powerful God is also our Savior, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It is a joyful song. For though the grass of the field fade and the blooming flower fall away, the word of our God will stand forever. It is a joyful song because it is the song of the Redeemer. And it is a song of a gracious King who comes bearing gifts before him. It is a joyful song because though young men grow weary and faint, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. It is a joyful song, for it has not been a mere man who has promised to strengthen us or to bring us through the fire. It is God himself. It is a joyful song, for our hearts yearn to see the day when God will establish justice in all the earth as he said he would do, and he will do it. And it is a global song. No. This is not fake news. It is good news. It is not news to be stored away or to be hidden under a bushel, but to be proclaimed from the mountaintops, from the ends of the earth, from the coastlands and their inhabitants, the desert and its cities, the villages and their inhabitants sing. We sing for joy. Side by side, old and young, men and women alike, black and white, short and tall, in every land, in every tongue, for the light has shone among the nations, and the Holy One has become our salvation. This great Savior and the chosen servant of the Lord is our eternal hope. He is the reason we gather this morning, for he is above all things and before all things, and in him we live and have our being. May our lives be a hymn of praise, and may our voices echo the sound of the generations that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.